Praise God. I just wanted to share a few thoughts with you this morning. You know, in the midst of this crazy week, as I do have to preach a sermon this morning as well. So now that the Lord put some things on my heart, and I'm looking forward to sharing them with you this morning. You know, I'll say this right up front, and you know this if you're a part of our church and you've been hearing us over the last number of months. This is the completion of what we affectionately call phase one, okay? Done is a funny word, isn't it? You know, I don't think it ever quite, anything is ever quite fully done because God is always on the move, right? God's always doing something. He's always doing something new, and we're just trying to go along with him and just try to follow the ark, right? Follow the ark because you've never been this way before. And so that's a great message that applies to us all the time. I just want to say, you know, Rick went through and he listed off a few things that happened. And, you know, I guess if there's a regret, it's that we didn't take more time to kind of document things and things that happened. And, you know, it's the best of our memories. And there's so much more. And I don't even know. There's just, I thought about it and I thought about it and I thought about it this week. There is just no place to start. If I start going down the thank you, you know, the thank you trail or the thank you road, I just don't even know where to stop. And I just, everybody here, you know your part in this, you know, and some it was visible, some it was maybe not seen in the natural, but it was just as significant and probably more so in the spirit, you know, important, obviously, that you lifted all this up in prayer. And, you know, in Psalm 126, it's talking about when the children of Israel came back from captivity, came back to Zion, and it said, we were like those who dream. You know, and I kind of felt a little bit of that, you know, as I was thinking about this week and thinking about what it would actually be like to finally, after all, I did practice a few times up here, you know, when it was just wood and concrete and everything like that. And, you know, and I was giving you all the, but it's like a dream, you know, it is. It's like a dream. You know, think about this over all these years. And it's been an amazing journey. And I, the next thing I want to say, I have to kind of qualify it and kind of up front just say to all the women here, especially all the moms, please forgive me, okay, for what I'm about to say, all right? Because, yeah, I don't know what you're having a problem with. Don't worry about it. We'll go without it. We'll figure that out. You know, there's always got to be a little glitch in there. But so to all the ladies, to all the moms, it is never, I'm going to violate this rule, it's never a good idea to talk about childbirth when you're a man. Okay? Right? You know what I'm saying? All right. So I'm going to violate that rule. If you'll, so I'm stepping out and making a big risk here. John 16:21 says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Why do I share that verse? Because there's been a lot that's happened over these last 3.5 years. You know, it's been a long season of labor pains, all right, in a sense. And forgive me, I know I'm out there on a limb and I'm going to get myself in trouble. But I have maybe just a tiny, tiny, tiny inkling of what that might feel like. Not physically, of course, but just, you know, the labor pains over these last few years, you know, to bring us to this point. And, you know, not only the 3.5 years, we broke ground in June of 2017. And prior to that, in that spring, we were cutting down trees on this piece of ground. I remember when Pastor Ron and Hector Santos and Leonard Jones and our elders, we walked this property one day because we had 14 acres and we staked off every corner and we put scriptures on the stakes and we prayed at every corner of the property. and Hector, you know, just the prophetic anointing in his life. And then we came in the center of this particular lot, this building lot here, and we drove a stake in the ground. So it's probably got, the bulldozer probably pushed that somewhere out back. It's somewhere on this property somewhere. But, you know, and said someday, you know, by the grace of God, there'll be this structure here. And so, you know, so many things. There was years of planning before that, as Rick was alluding to, you know, and all the planning and the prints and everything that went into that. And as Rick already said, you know, probably did 90% of this with volunteer labor from within the church. And it's just Jamie, we mentioned Jamie, our electrician. He said, I've been in the building trades a long time, and I've never seen a DIY job that's come out like this, you know. And so that's just to the glory of God. And we didn't, and as Rick said, you know, not borrowing any money was certainly a great miracle. And there's been a lot of miracles along the way, but it was a little bit of labor pains. I remember at a elders meeting a few years ago, we invited a man, Jim, I don't remember his last name. And, And so Jim is what his job is, he's a project manager. He works with churches, and he helps them. He's kind of like a general contractor sort of thing, and he coordinates everything. He puts all the jobs out for bid, and he makes sure that the whole project gets done. So we thought, maybe we need a guy like that. Well, we have a guy like that, but we didn't have to hire him out. But all that Rick did over these years. But so we're talking, and so finances came up, right? It's got to come up at some point. And I very kind of like proudly said, well, we have $13,000 in the bank. And which at the time seemed like a big deal, you know, for us. You know, at least we were I was able to cash a paycheck and stuff, so that was a good thing. And and he said, well, that might cover my costs. And so, you know, he's very polite about it. He said, that might cover my fee, never mind the hundreds of thousands of dollars it would take to actually do this. And so it was a little embarrassing. We barely had enough money to pay a project manager to come in and do that, not to mention the cost of construction. We met with a couple of bankers. You know, I can't tell you how many elders meetings, you know, where we haggled back and forth. And I appreciate now, you know, in hindsight, you know, Rick kind of, he was the one always kind of holding the line. He said, we still got enough, you know, yeah, we don't have enough to get to the finish line, but the account's not empty yet, you know, so let's just keep going, let's just keep going. But we did, you know, a couple times during the very beginning, meet with a couple of bankers, and they were polite, you know. One guy said, well, we could loan you $50,000, and, you know, they look at our financial statements. And, you know, so it's just so much, in my heart, and I know so many of you have walked this journey with us. The lessons that you learn during a season like this, you just can't learn in a Bible school, right? You can't learn in a seminary. And when I was in Israel a few years ago, a Kufi trip, and I met a pastor, I don't know if you know him, Ron, his name was J.T. Whitfield, and he's from North Carolina, and he's actually a descendant of George Whitfield, and so he pastors a church, and he never said anything about the size of the church, but I could just tell it was a big church just from, you know, just talking to him, just the nature of the conversation, and great, great, great guy. And so then I ran into him in Washington a couple of years later at the Kufi Summit, and so it was just around the time when we were starting. And so I don't know why. Yeah, I said, oh, JT. Yeah, I said, we're starting a building project, you know, and they're, like I say, this huge ministry down in North Carolina. And he said, Tim, you know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing. You know, Romans 10:17, but I'm going to tell you something. Faith also comes by building. you know, and he had been through that so many times, and it was good advice and a lot of faith-building experience over these years. And then throw in a global pandemic, right, on top of everything else, and not meeting here for two, or, you know, having services here in person for 2.5 months. And so much. So this is the first time that I get to stand here and share with the congregation, and it's Christmas Sunday. What a glorious thing. Hallelujah. What a glorious, glorious thing. How exciting to be able to share this Christmas Sunday You go back on our website, when I don't even know, I just happened to notice this just recently. I didn't even know we said this. Back in the beginning, we said we hope to be in it in 2020. And I had totally forgot that we'd even said that. So here we are, December 20th, 2020, Christmas Sunday. So I want to try to combine a little bit of a Christmas-themed message with thoughts about this new season that we're entering into. So I guess we don't have the projectors, so that's okay. We can go without them. So the title of the message, though, this morning is Encountering Jesus. Encountering Jesus. And I kind of made a little reference to that in the very beginning this morning, in the beginning of the service. So I want to tell you right up front what the takeaway is. Okay? I don't want anybody to miss this. I want you to hear it right up front. What I want you to take home, and I don't want anyone to miss this. I'm not going to wait till the end to say it. So I'll just say it right in the beginning. Everyone who has ever had a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ is changed forever. Amen? Our lives will never be the same. In my heart's desire, and I hope you're a part of this congregation, that your heart's desire is, and it's really something I feel the Holy Spirit has placed on my heart, is that this place, I know it's just brick and mortar and all that stuff, but this place would be a place where people could encounter Jesus and have a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ. And so, just to try to tie this in with Christmas, all the events of the Christmas story, think about all the different things, you know, all the different events that happened, they can all be looked at through that same lens. People who had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Think of all the people involved in the Christmas story and think about each one of their different encounters. I'll go through some of the scriptures and share some of those things with you over the next few minutes. God knew that the crown of His creation, the human race, was going to need a Savior. We were going to need a Redeemer, a way to be restored back into fellowship with Him. So everything from the dawn of time points to Him, right? He is the center of it all. You know this. Jesus Christ is the center of it all. And the Christmas story is there's so much to it, but it's made up of all these sub-stories when you think about all the people, and it's the stories of normal people's lives intersecting with God in the flesh. I mean, that's one way to look at the Christmas story. Normal people, human beings, just going about their lives, touched by God. Their lives were intersected by God in the flesh, and they were never, never the same. God laid out a roadmap, a prophetic roadmap that would help point people in the direction of Jesus Christ. Some of you know this. There's hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. Some about His first advent, some about His second advent. And, you know, some of you have heard the statistics and the probabilities, you know, that go into that, and the 300 plus prophecies that talk about the coming of the Messiah. And the statistical impossibility that anyone could ever fulfill those by accident, right? I think it's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. You know, a number with 157 zeros, which in other words is just simply saying it's impossible, right? It's just impossible that anyone could ever fulfill those things by accident. And it all points to Jesus. He's the scarlet thread, right, that runs from cover to cover throughout the Scriptures. And you think about all that God did to orchestrate the first advent of Jesus Christ. You know, the Christmas story is so familiar to us that we just sometimes, I think, take it for granted and forget all that amazing orchestration and all that God had to do. And as God's plan unfolded, many people in the Christmas story, they encountered Jesus in a unique and a significant and different ways in their lives, and they were forever changed. Before the birth of Jesus, when Mary was carrying Jesus within her, and she went to see her her cousin, Elizabeth, who at the same time was carrying who we came to know as John the Baptist, right? And Elizabeth was farther along in her pregnancy than Mary was. And Mary came, and what happened, right? Mary comes into the house where Elizabeth is there with child. And what does it say? It says in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39, it says, Mary entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth and John, you know, while John was still in his mother's womb, they encountered Jesus. And this is going to be my refrain here today. They encountered Jesus and their lives were never the same. Their lives were never the same. So God moves on the heart of this Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, by no means a righteous man, right? Moves on the heart to have him order a census for taxing purposes that forced everyone to their hometown. And so that gets Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. We know, many of us know the story. In order to fulfill that prophecy from Micah 5:2, that Bethlehem would be the place where the Messiah would be born. And every step of this and all the hardships along the way for this young couple, all part of God's process accomplishing His purpose. And think about Mary and Joseph, right? From the time of the angel's visitation to each of them individually, right? Their lives, this is like the understatement of the century, right? Or of the millennium. Their lives were touched by Jesus and they were never the same. The shepherds, we talked about them last week on the third Sunday of Advent, Luke chapter 2, and we all, you know the story of them out, you know, keeping watch over their flocks and such. And the angel announced the birth of Christ, and the shepherds encountered Jesus. And last week we talked about the fact that shepherds in that social, you know, structure, you know, we're kind of far down on the rung of the social ladder. And yet God chose them to be the ones to announce. And we read in the scriptures, you will find a babe wrapped, it's again in Luke chapter 2, in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And you go on and it says they made widely known. What they had seen and what they had experienced. And according to Jewish custom, according to Jewish law, Jesus was circumcised at 8 days old, and then he was presented in the temple when he was 40 days old. And we read about that again in Luke chapter 2. And when I love, this is one of my favorite parts of the story, even though it's not, you know, centered around the manger in Bethlehem and such. When Jesus was just a little over a month old and Mary and Joseph bring him into the temple, right? And this man, this prophet of God, Simeon, is there. And he sees Mary and Joseph coming in carrying the baby, this man, Simeon. And God had spoken to him and said that he would see the Messiah, that he would see the promised Messiah before his death. And when he sees them walking in into the temple, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, he's the one. And he takes up that child. You read about it in Luke 2, verses 25 through 32. And he takes up this child and he just speaks this amazing prophetic word over this infant and talks about that he would be the rise and fall of many, and so much would happen through this one, through Jesus Christ. Seeing the Messiah was number one on Simeon's Christmas list, right? That's what God had promised him, that he would see. the Messiah, and he sees the Messiah, and he sees the hope, you know, fulfilled in that child. He had lived for years and years with that hope, and there's a different Christmas message I've shared before. And Ken, maybe someday now, do you think you'll ever do? You know what I'm going to say, right? Ken wrote a play called Simeon's Hope that someday I would love to see that actually performed. But he had this hope in his heart that he would see, not just a hope in the vague sense that we use the word sometimes, but in a confidence that he would see the Messiah. And, you know, I always, that other message that's in my head right now, I call it hope is a person. Because the world uses hope, you know, this idea of hope and, you know, I hope it's a nice day out or this or that. Our hope is not like the world's hope, right? Amen? Our hope is different and it's sure. And the reason it is because our hope is in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. He took the child and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So Simeon has an encounter with Jesus as a baby, and he is forever changed. And in that same visit, there's this elderly saint of God. Her name was Anna. And it said that she had devoted herself for years and years. I don't have it right in front of me how many years it was since she became a widow. And she just devoted her life to prayer in the temple. And she had an encounter with Jesus. As coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. This is the same time right after Simeon. She comes in and she gives thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna encountered Jesus, and she was forever changed. The story of the wise men. This is the last story, you know, from the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And after their meeting with Herod, right, and Herod's all, come tell me where you find the child, right? They set off and they continued to follow the star. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. You know, we see it in the Christmas story in Bethlehem and the manger, and it was obviously after that. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the wise men, the magi, they encountered Jesus, and they were never the same. And I guess, you know, it's such a simple message, you know, that people who have a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ are never the same. And if everything that we've done and all the years, you know, that went into this and prior and ministry and the 33 years that we've been here in Orleans County, and that we've been pastoring, and all of you that have been a part of that, some going back to the very beginning, to the very first days. I remember I was standing here with Dave Barton Thursday night after the worship team was over, and he said, Tim, do you remember those Sundays in the Fireman's Rec Hall? Where's Dave? Where are you? There you are, bro. And their twin daughters, Amanda and Brittany, were babies, and our nursery consisted of we called it the corral, you know. We had this, just this thing in the back of the rec hall, and the babies were back there. They were in the same room, and they were just, you know, being babies. And there were Sundays, I'll tell you what, I'm standing behind the pulpit, and the sound, you know, it's just like reverberating through. It's just so, and I just like, there was a door over this, and there were times I thought, I just want to run out this door, you know. I just like, it was crazy. But anyways, but it's all got to be about people having an encounter, a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ. I was just going through the Gospels this week, you know, just looking at different stories. So in rapid fire succession, I'll hit you with a few of them. Lepers were cleansed. A Roman centurion's servant was healed. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Demon-possessed people were delivered. Paralytics walked for the first time. Blind people saw for the first time. Little girl was brought back to life. Lazarus was brought back to life, brought out of the grave after 3 days. Or four, was it 3 or 4? A mute man spoke for the first time. A man with a withered hand had his hand restored. 5,000 were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. 4,000 were fed with 7 loaves and a few small fish, it says, I believe, in the Gospel of Mark. A little boy who was an epileptic was healed. Another paralytic was carried, many of you know the story, by 4 of his friends, right? To a place where Jesus was meeting, and they lowered him down through the roof. And he walked out of that house carrying his mat. The Gadarene demoniac was delivered and was able to go away in his right mind. Think about that. His disciples were saved from a ferocious storm. Another blind man, Jesus spit on his eyes. I don't know. But his sight was restored. Blind Bartimaeus, another blind man, was healed. Mary Magdalene and other women were healed, restored, forgiven, and made new. A demon-possessed man in the synagogue at Capernaum was set free. The woman with a spirit of infirmity for 18 years was touched and healed. 10 lepers, remember that story? In one place, 10 lepers were cleansed. Only one came back to say thank you. A Samaritan woman with a bad reputation in her community is introduced to the giver of life, the one who said, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again, living water. A woman caught in adultery is forgiven and sent away free. A servant of the high priest named Malchus had his ear cut off by Peter in the garden, and Jesus touched it and healed it. And the one common thread that ties all those stories together is that they all had an encounter with Jesus, and they were never the same again. And the Gospel of John ends with these words. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, please. The Gospel of John ends with these words. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Think about that. If everything that Jesus did, just in that period of time in his ministry, if everything that he did, I mean, we have these things that I just, you know, kind of in rapid fire just mentioned. It says, if everything that Jesus did was written down, books in the world couldn't contain all that could be written about him. Now you add to that, down through the ages, you know, down through these last 2,000 years, of the countless lives that have been touched and changed, the countless lives of people who have encountered Jesus and have never been the same, have had a genuine encounter with him. And I pray for everyone here today that you have had such an encounter with Jesus. You know, I think as I'm talking, I'm thinking back, sitting in my car in September 1977 when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. And that was a genuine encounter with him because it changed my life. I say from that day on, I was like I had a different set of lenses on my eyes. It was like the world was different. But we can't just go back to 43 years ago, right? We've got to have regular encounters with Jesus today. You know, too often, and praise God for our testimony and how we came to Christ. That's so foundational to all of us that know Jesus, you know, to think back about those times and how God brought us to that place and when we surrendered our lives to him. But if that's all we can hang our hat on is something that happened 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago or more, we're missing it, right? I mean, we have the opportunity to have an encounter with Him every single day of our lives. Are you still amazed at His amazing grace? Oh, I hope so. I hope so. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And He's at work. Pastor Ron was talking earlier. He's at work in this world today. He's doing things that, you know, you've heard me say it. If you've been here over the last months, God wants to do something of historic proportions. And He is getting His church in alignment and getting us on board with what He's wanting. You know, a lot of people say, God's getting ready to do. God's ready, right? It's the church that's got to get ready for all that He wants to do. So I hope you're as amazed today and you have a sense of wonder and awe about Jesus as much or more that you probably, I should say, more, right? It should be more and more and more every day about what Jesus has done in your life. And that's in this place, you know, we just want it to be a place where people have a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and become a new creation in Him. And I'm going to ask Pastor Ron if he would come up and just close in prayer. I asked him if he would just pray. We're going to do some kind of a dedication grand opening thing next year at some point. But I just wanted you to pray over this place, over this congregation, and just share whatever's on your heart as we close.
Take the hand of the person next to you. Father God, I thank You. That You never gave up on us. And we will not give up on You. We believe the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And He will reign, and so will we with Him forever and ever and ever. Lord, I thank You for this wonderful miracle, the vision that You gave the people to build this place as an equipping center for this whole region, not just for Albion, but for this whole region. I thank You for PAC, and I thank You for what God is doing among the pastors in this region and how they're bringing as shepherds, bringing each of the sheep that God has entrusted to them together as one to accomplish God's purpose in this region. We dedicate, I thank You for Tim and his wife. I thank You for their family. And I thank You for this congregation, this fellowship, this body. And I thank You, God, for what You are doing. I thank You for this momentous occasion, this dedication of this building to the honor and the glory of the God who has so changed the course of our lives. We stand together with You and with one another and declare, let's do it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank You. Well, you know, just before I dismiss you, I just want to, you know, when you're in a new place like this, it's kind of like, you know, you're trying to get comfortable. You're trying to figure out, you know, how things are going to work and such. So, you know, you might say, well, it just felt different today, you know. But, you know, this it's something new. And as we go on, you know, we'll see how God's going to do great things. And but I just hope you feel more and more comfortable and worshiping here and bringing your friends. Let's make this a place where people have a genuine encounter with Jesus and are changed forever. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.